Our reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and therefore you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Love unites, and by uniting, transforms all that it unites. This was the mantra of my systematic theology lecturer, Brian Gaber. He used to say, love unites, and by uniting, transforms all that it unites. You see, love has a tremendous power to change us. Love changes everything, as the song says. But love also changes everyone whose life it touches. Our scripture reading today is the story of Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah, who would be the great prophet, and the story of how he was called by God. Even in this moment of calling, we see how love has the power to transform the prophet from what he was into what he would be. In this passage, as we hear the word of God come to the prophet, we discover, first of all, that love touches us and that touch is a powerful thing. In verse 9, we read, The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. It sounds so intimate, such a touching, special moment between God and the prophet. But there is nothing gentle about this touch. There is nothing gentle about the touch of God. The same word for touching here, as Jeremiah says, the Lord touched my mouth, is the very same word that was used in the story of Job chapter 1, where we are told that God touches the house where Job's family and children are feasting, leaving every one of them dead beneath the roof. When the angel of God touches Jacob as he wrestles with God by the Jabbok River, we're told that Jacob, when he's touched by God, is partially crippled and remains a cripple for the rest of his life. The point is that to be changed, to be touched by God, to be changed and transformed by love, is not necessarily as sweet and as gentle as it may sound. For Jeremiah, it was like a smack in the mouth. For Jacob, it was like a smack on the hip. For many of us, I guess, it could be a smack on the butt to get us moving. And then every now and then, for many of us, when God's transforming power of love smacks us, it smacks us in that place where it hurts most of all, the wallet. Love's transformation calls our own self-understanding into question. When love transforms us, when love calls us and changes us, we're left asking, who am I? Do I know who I am? What kind of person am I? Am I sure of who I am? Jeremiah immediately enters into self-doubt when he hears God's call. He says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Others have said, I'm only a woman. I'm not educated. I don't have the gift of the gab. I'm not really musical. I really don't have the time. How many people miss their calling in life, not because of any obstacle in their way, but because they themselves cannot change the way they see themselves? Now, a motivational speaker would say to such a person, just believe in yourself. You have the power inside you. Interesting that God answers this self-doubt in a slightly different way. Not by saying to the prophet, you've got it in you, I know you can do this. But by saying, don't be afraid, for I am with you and here to deliver you. You see, the solutions to self-doubt and self-rejection is not to have super self-confidence. The solution lies in relationship. You are not alone. God loves you, accepts you, and still calls you. It should be no wonder that the transforming power of love works through relationship, because love is relationship. Of course, if we should begin to become transformed, one of the problems is that others around us may reject the changes that begin to take place in us. Jeremiah feared that that might happen. But of course, we know from the Gospels that it actually happened to Jesus. You may recall in one of the stories about Jesus, the one we read last week, if you were following our services, Jesus stands up to speak in his hometown of Nazareth, and it sounds all positive as he's speaking in the synagogue. It sounds fantastic. We read there that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But in the very next breath, we hear that the people of Nazareth started saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of the carpenter? You see, change can be difficult in an environment that supports your old way of being. It's tough to be a rabbi when everybody keeps calling you to say, could you fix my roof trusses or help me put up my picket fence? I'm not saying you should reject people who love you, but you might need to break some old habits. You might need to change your routine somehow. And if love begins to transform you, it might mean it's time to surround yourself with people who will support you, who will be part and celebrate the way that you are becoming who God has called you to be. I guess more importantly for us, as a church community, we need to ask ourselves, are we the kind of community that allows people to change? Or do we paint people in a certain color the moment they walk through the door and say, ah, that's what you're like, ah, that's what you're like? Do we really have the kind of community that can allow transformation to take place amongst us? The next thing to say about transformation is that there's nothing new about the transformation that love brings about us. In verse 5, listen to these words, beautiful. Before I formed you in the womb, says God, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You see, the change that love brings about inside us is nothing other than the greater fulfillment of what we are already called to be in the first place. Self-actualization, if you want to use the fancy name for it, becoming who you were really meant to be. This is not to deny the gifts that you have, but rather to allow them to flower and flourish and be used more purposefully. And finally, to say that love is that the change that love brings is never the goal in itself. In verse 10 we read, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build up and to plant." It was never about Jeremiah. This transformation that was going to happen to him, this calling on his life, was never about him. It was about what he would do for the nations, what he would say to the people that God wanted to reach. If the love of God transforms you, you can be sure it is for a reason, for a purpose, for a task. And the direction of the change is always to be in the direction of greater love, inclusion, salvation, healing. And so love is both the goal and the agent of change. There's another man who changed, somebody I had the privilege of knowing. His name was Bruce. Bruce was a maths teacher in an inner city school where my wife taught in Johannesburg. Life had been unkind to Bruce, and by the time we met him, he was living quite a solitary lifestyle. By day, he would teach some of the wildest, hardest children in Johannesburg, and then go home at night to a flat not far away from the school in the inner city of Johannesburg, where he would hide himself away behind burglar bars and security gates, and hide in his flats so that he wouldn't be disturbed or troubled by the violence of the streets around him. The only bit of joy that he had, or distraction that he had, was that he bought himself a Casio tone keyboard. You remember those old electronic keyboards? And there he would sit at night and teach himself how to play. And he could tinkle out a tune with a bit of help and with some sheet music that he'd begged, borrowed, and stolen. As it turned out, our organist at the church retired, and we needed to replace our organist. So we were casting around for just anybody who could play a keyboard. And Michelle said, "Well, I think there's a maths teacher at work who can play a bit." We asked Bruce to come around and take a look at the organ. He'd never seen anything like this before, or certainly if he'd seen it, he'd never played one before. The two different sets of keys, and not to mention the pedals down at the bottom, it was all quite overwhelming. But the organ console wasn't nearly as intimidating to Bruce as the rows and rows of ladies' faces sitting behind the organ in the choir stalls. He was so intimidated by them. They were expecting not just an organist, but a choir director too. Bruce nearly ran for the hills. But I said to him, "Just stay. Just give it a go." And turns out the ladies in the choir were just overwhelmed, so happy to see a man and have a man to fuss over. Because as you know, most church choirs are fellowship groups first and only musical in the second instance. And so they began to fuss over him. Oh, they begged for him and they spoke to him and they drew him into their little network of conversations. They fussed over him. They loved him. And on the Sunday when he tinkled out the tune on the organ, haltingly and full of mistakes, they just sang all the louder to cover his mistakes and make sure that he was included in the church community. Bruce hadn't come to us because he had a particular faith. He came to us because we needed him. What he found in the community, particularly in the choir, was a community of love. And he began to change. Oh, he never became a good organist. He could still manage a tune, but that was about it. But some years afterwards, long after I'd left the congregation, I heard that when Bruce had retired, he had applied for the job of caretaker at the church and had moved from his flat in the inner city to the little house that was on the church property. He still showed up to help out with the music on Sundays, but during the week, he started gathering the street children who lived around our church building. He gathered them in to help him start a garden. He started a vegetable garden and a community garden. The kids would come from around there to become included and loved by the church community. You see, love changes everything and everyone. Amen.